to rise above. So again, I want to welcome our online church family. We love you. Put in the comments below just who you are, your favorite sports team, how much you love the Vikings, your favorite verse, whatever. Just let us know that you are there. We miss you. We love you. Don't we miss them, guys? Yes, we love you guys so much, and we can't wait to see you guys again, but we are waiting patiently and praying with you in this journey. So you're going to want a Bible at home, and you're going to want a Bible here. You guys are going to get dumped with Scripture today. Like, you have no idea how much Scripture you're going about to get. It's going to get crazy in here, but I pray today that you would truly be transformed and changed by this message, and that actually you'll rethink certain things that you maybe have thought for years. I'm going to pop some bubbles today that you've maybe never even realized you had, and that God has this amazing plan for your life. So we have been in this series for the past 3 weeks called Part of Something Greater. And we've looked at how God has four promises for each of our lives, four key promises. And they're found in the book of Exodus. And what they are is, during the time of Passover, the Jewish people look back to the time when the Israelites were set free from Egypt. And so when Jesus was having his Last Supper with his disciples, as a Jewish person, he would have read this passage. And there's four promises, and most likely every time that they read one of those promises, they would drink a cup. It's called the four cups. The Jewish people call it the four I wills. These are the four promises that God wants for your life. And so just as a recap, let's go over it one more time. Exodus 6:6-7 says this. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. We talked that was about salvation, and we called it know Jesus. That Jesus is the only way to bring us out of our sin and our slavery. The second one is, I will free you from being slaves to them. Kind of seems like he's repeated himself, but what most scholars believe and what is that this idea of that God got them out of Egypt, now he needs to get Egypt out of them. And I think a lot of us that are believers can contest that, you know, sometimes I still am angry or sometimes I still have lust. And it's like, I need to get Egypt out of us. And we saw from Scripture that what held them from going to the promised land and what God had for them was the voices that were around them. And so we saw, hey, having a community around you is how you get the Egypt out of you. It's people calling out the promised land and not the Egypt inside of you. So we call that finding community. The third one we did last week was, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. So this one was about how God has given you an original design, and he wants to bring you back, like HGTV, back to that design, back to what you originally were, and we called it the scratch and sniff. I've had several people come and say, scratch and sniff, Tim, scratch and sniff. It's about this idea of finding how God has made us so we can walk fully in that. He wants to redeem us. Now, again, these are promises from God. So if you're a believer today, this is what God wants you to have, wants you to experience. The last one is like the cat's meow. Meow, okay? It is like something that I got so excited for, and I believe God wants you to get so excited for this. Let's read this together. It says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I love how you see that in there. And then you will know that I'm the Lord your God. You catch that? After all these four, then it's like, then you're going to understand who I really am. I think a lot of people don't know who God is, because they don't really experience all God's promises for them. But God's like, I want you to experience these things. I want you to experience what it's like to live in my promises. And then you're going to know who I am. I am the Lord your God. So the fourth and the final one we're going to talk about today is, I will take you as my own people. And we've been, again, labeling these, each one, based off of what we're doing at New Life Church. So again, it's know Jesus, find community, discover purpose, and the last one today is live the mission. Live the mission. Now, I'm just going to set you guys up. So I am going to go crazy on Scripture here this morning. So if you take notes, your hand's going to hurt by the end of this. The whole point, though, is I'm going to set you up, and at the very end, we're going to hit a home run, okay? So just track with me, because it's going to be like, man, Tim, I'm going to try to track with you, but I have to set this whole thing up to get to the time when we swing the bat, okay? Okay? Okay. I love you guys. Okay, here we go. So we need to understand this passage based off of the very beginning of Scripture. I will take you as my own people. Well, let's go back to the very beginning of creation. When God made man and woman, he spoke a promise over them or his desire for them. So when he created them, he's like, this is what I want you to do. So this is actually the DNA of all of us because God spoke this over the first man and woman in the Bible. And so this is our DNA. This is what God wants for us. We found in Genesis 1:20, it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Make babies. Fill the earth. Say, fill the earth. And subdue it. Say, subdue. Which means to have dominion. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So the very beginning, God's like, I want you to fill this globe. I want you to go to Iowa, Pakistan, Nicaragua. I want you to get everywhere. Get out. Fill this earth. That's what I desire for you. And then I want you to have dominion, which means authority over this earth. But Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. God cast them out of the garden. And then sin became rampant on the earth, and God decided, you know what, I want to do a clean slate. I want to start over. And then he sends the flood, floods the earth, and only Noah and his family were able to survive with a few animals. Once they land or get back to planet Earth after the water subsides, do you know what God spoke over them again? I want to show you this. Watch this. Right after the water subsided, he's talking to Noah and his family. He says this, Genesis 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and... There you go, Julie. Good job. Fill the earth. Again, you catch a similarity. Fill the earth. So right after, it's just Noah and his family. Now go fill the earth. Well, right after them, one amazing thing happens in Scripture, and it reveals your heart. It reveals all of our hearts. Is the people, again, start again, sinful and wicked. Does this sound familiar? Sinful and wicked again, going back to what they've always done. But they do something very fascinating. They decide to build themselves a city and a tower. And I want to show you this because it really will give you an insight to what God's trying to do. Genesis 11:11. So this is just two chapters over. It says this. Now the whole world had one language and one common speech. So from Noah and his sons, they grew families, and they grew families and families. Now all of them have one language and one common speech. Verse number 2, it says this. As people moved eastward, they found from the plain of Sinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's... Am I crackling? Okay. 1, 2, 3. This is my preacher mic, too, so like, get ready for it. Okay, here we go. My brother, he's a pastor too, and he's like, Tim, do you do the ear thing or the handheld? I said, I do the ear thing. He's like, yeah, because when I have the handheld, I get way too preachy. I'm like, I understand what you're saying, man. All right, so verse number 2. Let's just start over. So here's this group, one language, one common speech. As the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Sinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone, and tar instead of mortar. Then they said, come, now watch this, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make our name famous, that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, now watch this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. So this group had one language, one common vision, and they're building this city and this tower. This is very important to understand. And God himself comes down, looks at this, and he says, whatever people decide to do, nothing is impossible for them. This is without God. Sounds weird to say in church. But if we live, if we're honest, my goodness, it is amazing what people can do, isn't it? I mean, just look at this situation. I mean, here we are live streaming
And what my wife and I always think about is all people had to start with was like dirt, grass, trees, birds, deer, and they've made this. It's truly amazing. People are truly amazing. And a lot of times, it's not a Bible study doing it. Like Steve Jobs wasn't a pastor being like, guys, let's make a phone to connect the world for Jesus. You know, it was like, these were not good motives. These were about money, it was about success, about themselves. But yet, it's amazing what people can do when they set their minds on something. This is very important to understand because you'll understand where I'm going with this. But we have to understand, people are truly amazing. And when they work together with a common vision and a common language, God himself said nothing is impossible for them. Nothing can stop them. Whatever they plan to do, nothing will be impossible when they have a common vision and a common language. Now watch this, though. Verse number 7. Watch what God says. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. And they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. God scattered them. He said, okay, I want you to cover this earth again. Just like when he said at the very beginning, I want you to go fill this earth, fill this earth, fill this earth. And they're like, no, 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 no. We're going to hunker down, build a Starbucks, build a big tower for ourselves. We want to be safe. We want to be comfortable. We're going to stay. And then God comes down and says, no, 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 I'm going to confuse you because I want you to be scattered again. I want you to scatter. Now, here's what's very interesting. Why did they want to build that city? Why did they want to build that tower? Because it really helps us understand why God wanted to break up the tower. Because when you look at it, it's like, yeah, they're trying to build to heaven, make a name for themselves, but it's not really that bad. But I want you to see why they wanted to build the tower. It's in verse number 4. Let's watch this again. And this is what the people said. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. So the first part, again, is like what we all want. We want people to encourage us, know us, cheer us on. Like whenever I get a text by somebody that says like, hey, Tim, you're doing a great job, I'm never like, oh, stop texting me. You know, it's like I like when people encourage me, but when people say, Tim, you stink, I'm like, I don't want to listen to you, you naysayer. You know, it's like I like encouragement. We all like encouragement. So they're building this city because they like people to praise them for what they've done. We all like that. It's a human DNA, which is not good, but we all have that inside of us. But the bigger reason, the why behind they are doing this is in the next verse, next sentence. It says this, otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. Is that interesting? Their big fear was to be scattered. They hated the feeling of being scattered over the face of the earth. So they said, we're going to build a tower. But yet God continually was like, no, 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 go, go, fill the earth. But like, no, 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 stay, stay, stay. It makes me think about how many of us are building our own walls and our own towers, our own places of security, our own places of comfort, our own places where we can find safety. Fear is a powerful thing. When you have fear, you don't want to get hurt. So what you'll do is you'll build up a wall around you. You like things familiar. We all like things familiar, safe, comfortable. We don't like to be pushed outside. We don't like the weather. We want to stay inside. We want to stay away from the storm, not be in the storm of a life. We love comfort. You and I, we love comfortability and predictability. Like, that's what we love. We crave that. It makes us feel safe and secure. You know, our phones have become a place of, like, comfort to us. You know, it's like, have you guys ever done this when you're in an awkward situation? And, like, everybody's, like, talking to everybody else besides you? What do? You pull out the phone because you want to find comfort. You're feeling uncomfortable. Or if you go to a new setting, if you're new here today, you might feel this way where it's like, I don't know anybody. And so you'll look for somebody to go run to that you might recognize, or you'll run to the bathroom. You know, that's what people usually do because they want to find a place where they're safe, secure. They don't like the feeling of being uncomfortable. We like to feel safe and secure. So this is why they built their tower. Okay, I'm setting you up. We're almost getting there. Now Jesus comes onto the scene. When Jesus comes onto the scene, you know what Jesus does? He builds this big mega church. And they hand out Starbucks. They got a coffee shop. He has a huge sign that says, come to me. Right? Nope. He doesn't. What Jesus does, and what I just am fascinated by, when Jesus comes on the earth, he does this, Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Jesus was the first always-on-the-go person when it came to a setting. He never just stopped at one setting and says, okay, y'all, you come to me now. He was constantly moving from one place to the next, to the next, to the next. There's even times where they're like, Jesus, stay a while, stay. And Jesus is like, nope, I'm going to the next town. I'm going to the next place. I'm on mission. I'm going. I'm going to get more and more people to hear this message. Heal more diseases. He goes completely against the norm of comfort, security, building my tower. He goes from town to town, from city to city. Even when he told his disciples before he left the earth, he told them this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So from the very beginning of the Bible, all the way to when Jesus departed the earth, is the exact same message from God. Go and fill the earth. Exact same message. I'm putting the tea on top of the tea ball holder thing right now. I'm about to show you a verse that's about to just make you pumped for Jesus. Your neighbor isn't ready for this, okay? So just let them know it's going to get good. Okay, you at home, it's about to get really cool. So, Jesus, again, he has a conversation with his disciples. And he talks about church for the first time. This whole time, he never brought up the word church before. But he has this conversation, and he talks about this group of believers, and I want to show you some things in there that I probably bet you've never seen before. And it's truly fascinating. You ready for this? Come on, somebody. All right, here we go. So it's in Matthew chapter 13. If you have your own Bibles, I would encourage you to open it because you can take notes of this because you're going to want to take some notes of this. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 13. And this is the first time you'll ever hear the concept of church brought up. Ever hear the concept of church? So this is what it says. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea in Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I, the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? So ultimately, Jesus is saying, you know, what's trending on Twitter right now? Like, what are people saying about me on Facebook? Like, what are they saying at the coffee shop? Who do people say that I am? They're like, some say you're the prophet. Some say you're like Elijah or John the Baptist. That's what they're saying. But then Jesus says, no. Now, who do you say that I am? Who is it to you personally? And now watch what Peter says. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18, and I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse number 18, it might change your life once you understand what it actually is saying. So we're going to go into Greek here. I know that seems foreign, but the Bible wasn't written in English. It wasn't written by, you know, some Iowan, like, okay, that sounds good. It was actually written in Greek. And when Jesus spoke this next section, this is important. He's a Jewish person, but he speaks this next section in Greek. I'm going to set you up. Right now, the Roman Empire is ruling the earth, the whole earth. They're ruling it. But they overcame the Greeks. And so they had to take away Greek philosophy and how they ran their government. This is very important. I'm going to go deep with you this morning. They had to take on Greek philosophy on how they did their politics. And so when Jesus switches to Greek in this, it's extremely significant because his disciples would understand, oh, he's talking Greek to us on this subject. So verse 18, most crucial verse about church you've ever heard. Verse 18, that's what Jesus says about it. And I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Let's break this down in the Greek. Come on, somebody. Greek salad and Greek Jesus. Can't get better than that. Here we go. The first word, I tell you, Peter. Okay? This is a name that Jesus gave to Simon. His real name is Simon, but Jesus calls him Peter. Why is that so important? Because Peter, in this section, is translated Petros. Petros, which generally means in the Greek, pebble, or tiny little stone. Okay? You're a little pebble. So he says, it's like a nickname. Peter, or hey, you little pebble. On this rock. Now, this is important because sometimes what's taught is that Peter is the rock of the church, which is actually not a biblical concept if you understand the Greek. It says that Peter's a pebble. Remember, Peter, little pebble, okay? Tiny little pebble. That's what Jesus says. Upon this rock, that word rock is Petra. So there's Petros, and then there's Petra. Chad, you go to the next slide. There we go. Petra, which means boulder. So Peter, you're a little pebble on top of this big boulder. What's the boulder? It's the statement that was said by Peter. That's why Jesus is like, you got it, Peter. That's it right there. And the statement is, Jesus is the Lord. He's the Christ. He's the one. He is the one that changes everything. He's the Messiah. And Jesus said, that's the rock that you stand on, is that concept. Now, this is where it gets so cool. Okay, so Peter, need a rock on top of big rock, which is a statement of Jesus. You track it with me? Okay, here we go. And then he goes on and says, I will build my church at Home Online. Why would he say that? Why wouldn't he say, I will build the church? Why does he say, my church? You guys ready to go deep? This is so good. Oh my gosh, just a second. This is good. Okay. This is so good. Okay. So, as I remember setting you guys up, this was about Greek philosophy. So, the word church there is ekklesia. Ekklesia is a word that Jesus would have used. It's a Greek philosophy. And what it actually means, it's a political party. It meant a political party. So, just like you and I would say the word Senate or Congress, the Greeks and the Romans had what were called ekklesias. This wasn't the first time, like, Jesus didn't make this up. This is the first, there was ekklesias that the Romans had, that the Greeks had, that governments had. These were groups of people. Check this out. It'll change how you view the whole situation of church. When Jesus used this word, ekklesias were groups of individuals that the king or the ruler would invite in to the close cabinet of himself. He would share his heart and his mind with this group, small group of people. Then they would go out and fill the empire with the thoughts and the will of the king. Okay, yeah, mic drop that one. Did you just catch that? Is that how we do church nowadays? Let me repeat this again. This is so important because sometimes when we see Jesus say something, we're like, oh, church, yeah, Jesus, you meant that 1950s church with the pews and the hymnal. Yeah, that's what you were talking about. Where everybody comes in, it's cozy and comfortable, and we hug each other. Okay, that's what you're talking about. Uh-uh. When Jesus talks to Peter about the first time you're going to build this church, he says, my church. So he's telling Peter, hey, there's a bunch of these ecclesias that you see. It's like me saying there's a lot of different senates in our world right now, but we're going to have a new life senate here. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. And he says, this ecclesia is going to be close with the king, with me, and I'm going to give them my heart, my mind, my will, the intimacy with me and them. It's going to be so close. And then as a group, they're going to go out into the empire and share me to everybody. That's my will for the church. And I feel like so many times we got it so flipped around where we think it's something about us. It's like we want to come, we want to be cozy, but the reality is when Jesus was talking to Peter, he was saying, you get to go and spread me to the world. That's what this original concept of church was about. And until you and I capture this, we will never understand the fullness of being part of something greater. Because God actually invites us into this greater political. You are in politics if you are in church. You are. It's the politics of the kingdom of heaven. And you think about things completely differently. You are part of something greater if you are part of the church. That is why it's so important to be close to the Lord, so important to be intimate with him. Because what you are doing is you're getting his mind, his heart, as you go out into the real world and you be the ecclesia, the church. So when I was, I teached for a while. If you don't know what temp teaching is, it's where, like at 5 or 6 in the morning, you would call an agency and say, hey, where do you want me to go today? And they would tell you, I want you to go to this school and chase down this first grader and make sure they don't kill each other. You know, it's like that's, and every single day as a temp teacher, I would call the agency and I'd say, what is my assignment today? And they say, you have to go over here or you have to go over here. But every single day, this routine, I'm going to call the agency. Every single day, that is why it's so important for you and I to be intimate with our King, to know his heart, his mind, his will, his emotions, so that when we go to church on Monday, we are on assignment. Because we are the representatives of his kingdom. We bring the kingdom to the world. And see, so many of us, we want to have our own kingdom. We want to have our safety. We want to have our building. We want everything to be the same. But God, from the beginning of the Bible to now, he's like, no, go and fill the earth. Fill the earth with me. I want you to cover this earth with the good news of the gospel. I want you to go out. And here's what's so great about this. Because you and I, individually, that is too daunting. It's too overwhelming. Where do I start? How do I do that? I have fear. I don't know where to begin. But you know what happens? He moves you from an individual into a people. Oh, guys, this is good stuff. I know, I'm just going to have fun with you, but this is some good stuff because I want you to catch this. Because we transfer from individual to people. And now the people, that person that's sitting next to you who's just a stud and awesome, that loves Jesus just like you, you are going out with them into this world. When they sent out ecclesias, they would never do it individualistically. They would send them out as a group. Because there's more cohesion with a whole group that's going out and spreading the news of that kingdom to this world. And so when Jesus tells Peter, this is my kingdom, this is my ecclesia, and you're going to stand upon this boulder, which is Jesus, and I am the Lord of Lords, and you're just a little pebble, but guess what? Nothing's going to stop you. But then he adds this really cool, I got another Greek one for you, another really cool little caveat at the very end. He says this, and the gates of Hades will not overcome that. Oh, this is good. Hades in the Bible can be translated three different ways. There's three different translations for Hades or hell. And a lot of times when we think about Hades or hell, what we're thinking about is a Greek word where it talks about where people are in the lake of fire, where they're with Satan, separated from God forever. That's what we think about. But the Greek translation of this word actually means grave or death. So what Jesus is actually saying to Peter, he says, this church, this ecclesia is going to fill the entire earth even when people are dying. Meaning that if Tim Agramson dies tomorrow, this church is going to go on. If Billy Graham dies tomorrow, church is going to go on. No matter what happens, this church, this ecclesia is going to spread over this entire globe. This is a bold promise to make when there's only like 40 believers at that time. But he says, even when you guys die, this is going to go on. Look at that. 2,000 years later, has it still gone on? What a promise that was made from God. This will still go on. And that's why it might give Matthew 28 a little bit more meaning now if you understand what ecclesia actually means. So let's read this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this. When Jesus departed, this is the commission he gave to his disciples. This is what our charge is. You and I as believers, this is living that mission out. Watch this. Jesus came to them and says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. So what is he saying? I'm the king. I've just defeated all foes. I've just defeated hell. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm above all. I have all the authority. Now listen up, you little pebbles. Verse 19 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I have to do another Greek. Is that okay if I do another Greek with you? I'm Greeking it up today. That word nations doesn't mean Pakistan or Brazil or how we often think of missions. The Greek word is ethnos. Ethnos. Ethnos means ethnic groups. So what Jesus, this is so good. I just love the Bible. What Jesus says here is I want you to go to all the little clusters on the earth. You know how those people love to form up and get little ethnic groups, their own little tribe, their own. I want you to go and infuse those places and spread them out too. Go into every ethnic group that you find. And that word group is very important because, again, remember, you and I's tendency is to group up. We want safety, we want security. And so Jesus says, go into all those ethnic groups and do what? Go and make disciples of all those nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I love this last part. And surely I am with you always to the very end of this age. Let me tell you something, church. Let me tell you something, you political group. He adds that last part because it is scary to go out there and be a witness for him. But he wants to remind you, I am with you, even at the very... He doesn't put that, and I want to be cautious here, but see, a lot of times we read that, he'll be with us, okay, during my hard times, during my hard times, during my hard times. But that is just, that is not the proper teaching of Scripture. He's saying, you're going to experience a closer intimacy with me when you're out there going to the earth. When you're out going and making disciples. Now, what am I saying here? Am I saying that each of you, you need to go and go to a new place and go change this and get on a plane and go overseas and be a missionary? Well, maybe. Maybe that's for somebody in here. But what the true meaning of this is simply this. People don't go to church. The church is going to people. I'm just going to let that soak in for a second. Because how long have you and I been taught people come to church? Well, people aren't coming to church anymore. No. They were never meant to. The church was meant to go to people. The church was meant to live that. And you know what these times are? This is actually biblical, though. So don't look down upon gathering together. This is actually in Hebrews, very important. I view this as what Aaron Rodgers is going to do today. It's the huddle up time. When I was a quarterback, what we would do is we would play a play, and then we'd come together, and we'd say, okay, what's the play? And the coach would tell me the play, and then I'd tell my team, I'd say, okay, here's what the play is. Break, and we go out. And then we do the play. I view this time as our huddle time. But the playing really begins when you leave these doors. When I leave these doors, I'm not just preaching to you guys, but when I do it too. This is a convicting sermon to me too. Just because I'm a guy with the microphone doesn't mean that I just sit here and I do this and I watch you guys and cheer you from the distance. Like, the Lord's convicting me. Wherever I go, the mission goes with me. Wherever I am, the mission is with me. Because I'm a little pebble, but he's the boulder. I am his political ambassador to this world. I am that. Worship team, you guys can make your way to the front. I already saw you sneaking in, so you guys can just come on up here if you want. This is called Live the Mission. Live the Mission. You and I are meant to live this mission out. You live everyday life, but you live the mission. The mission that we've picked at New Life Church that we feel like is a great just way to articulate everything that's being said is this: embracing each person with the life-changing grace and truth of Jesus. As you go out, and you go out with your small group, or you serve the teachers of Southeast Polk, or you write a card to somebody that's in need of the hope of Jesus, whatever you do, you are truly embracing them with the life-changing grace and truth of Jesus. Instead of finding comfort, I want to encourage you to start bringing comfort. Instead of finding hope, I want you to start bringing hope. Instead of finding healing, that you start bringing healing. Look at this verse, Colossians 3:17. It says this: "And whatever you do or say, do as a representation of the Lord Jesus," a representative of the Lord Jesus, "giving thanks to him, through him, to God the Father." Whatever you do or say. So as we close, we have a map out there. And let's put that map on the screen. This map is a map of the state of Iowa. And each of those pins represent 1 hour of us embracing people. So if you've ever been out and you've loved on a school system or loved on a teacher or loved on your neighbor, and you've embraced them with the life-changing grace and truth of Jesus, and you just say, you know what, I want to represent Christ. I am the church. I am the ecclesia. I am out. If you've ever done that, we just are putting a little pin up there for every hour, just one little pin, as a reminder for us that church starts when we leave these doors. That this isn't the end all, that we are the church, that we are going. And I encourage you, if you've never done that, just if you've ever stepped out, to step out and put that pin on. And I want to encourage you with this. As we've looked at this whole process, we want you to know Jesus. We want you to find community. We want you to discover purpose. And finally, we want you to live the mission. If you put all that together, we believe that's being a disciple of Jesus. That's what being a disciple looks like. Somebody that loves Jesus and knows him and has a relationship with him. Somebody that has a group of people around them calling out the promised land of God in them. They're strengthening. They say, hey, don't do that sin no more. You can go forward. God wants you. Don't do Egypt. Having that group, having that small group, having Celebrate Recovery, having that around you. Getting back to your original design, saying, Lord, how you've made me. I want to walk in that. I want to serve in that. And then ultimately, Lord, everywhere I go, I want to be on mission with you. I'm bringing the hope of the world to every setting I am in. I'm the ecclesia. That's who I am. So my hope is that maybe you've rethought what church is today. I might have popped the church bubble in your mind today, but I didn't. Jesus did. This is Jesus. And he made this amazing picture that we're his political party that is intimate with him and knows his mind, his heart, his will. And wherever we go, we don't go alone. You have those around you. And we want to fill this earth, not build our own kingdom.